Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Jonah. Jonah may be a little bit difficult for some of you to find. Book of Jonah, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. It's in the what we call the minor prophets. They're not minor, but they're just short. Maybe we should call them the shorter prophets, but we might misunderstand that as well. So, the book of Jonah, chapter number 1. And we're going to read verses 1 through 4. If you have a phone, it is easier to find on the phone, but just make sure that the it doesn't ring during the service or something like that. So, and make sure you're not playing a game. Some of you look real excited when you're on your phone during the service, so I don't know what's going on. So. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and I want to preach to you this morning on when you flee. When you flee from the presence of the Lord. When you flee. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning and an opportunity to gather together in your presence and to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We ask, God, that your will be accomplished today through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we realize that without you we can do nothing, but Lord, with you we can do all things. And we pray, God, that you would allow that your holy word would touch each and every heart. Lord, that you would deal with us about the issues that are in our life, that you would help us to hear your voice. And Lord, that you would instruct us in what you would have us to do. And then you would help us, Lord, to yield to your will for us. We pray for the help and power of the Holy Spirit. We ask, God, that you would bless the word. We pray, Father, that at the invitation that we each would do your will. We ask that you'd save the lost and please strengthen your children. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
There's no doubt when you read the book of Jonah that Jonah had a real clear calling. He knew exactly what the Lord wanted him to do. And the truth is, you and I also have a clear calling. It's not to go to Nineveh and preach a message to them, but Jesus said to each of us that we're to follow him. He said, if you're going to be my disciple, if you're going to let me teach you how to live, and if you're going to become like me, you have to deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Sometimes when we look at the prophet Jonah, we are really bothered by his unwillingness to just do what God told him to do. I mean, Jonah, how hard is this? You know what God wants? Do exactly what he wants. But we don't understand the background or situation, people of Nineveh were a vicious people. They slew men in the most brutal ways. And there was a hatred of Israel toward them. And Jonah is called to do something that you might consider, if you were in his age, in his day, with him, understandably why he would not want to go there. Our responsibility to do what God would have us to do, sometimes we don't realize it's almost on the same level. We do have an adversary and an enemy, and he is very vicious in what he is trying to accomplish in the world. And the only way that we can overcome our adversary and enemy is that we be the Christ followers that Jesus wants us to be. And being a Christ follower means, like Jonah, might have to lay his life down going to Nineveh. You and I also will have to lay our lives down to be what Jesus wants us to be. Now, we don't see it in that light because we understand a man may go and die at the hands of cruel people. But you know, I'm just living in America. I don't have that kind of calling. And maybe that's why we're not making the impact on the world that we need to make, because we consider the call of Christ on us a light and easy thing. I want you to just point out a few things about this. Notice that Jonah had a choice. Jonah had a choice. We know that he had a choice because he chose to go in the opposite direction of God's will. Now, one thing that troubles me is when we try to blame God for our choices. God is never going to lead us to do things contrary to his will. In fact, all throughout the Bible, you see that God is directing people to do what is right and what is good and what helps them. Not what's going to hurt them, but what will benefit them and bring great glory to his name as early as our first parents. Remember when he told them, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why? Because in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And he kept trying to lead them away from that tragic mistake, but they chose to make it anyway. With the children of Israel, we see how that God also was gracious and merciful to them as he led them. Remember, he led them out of Egyptian bondage. And instead of leading them in a hard way where they would face great enemies right off the bat, immediately, he led them in the safest route so that he can build them up to be able to face the enemies ahead of them. Not only did he lead them in the safest route, a little bit longer route, but the safest route, but he was with them all the way. Remember, in the daytime, he would shadow over them in a cloud so that the hot, pressing sun would not beat down upon them. Then at night, when it would get cold, he would cover them with a cloud or pillar of fire. And they always knew, day and night, God is with us. And how did the cloud and the pillar direct them? If it began to move, what were they instructed to do? Move with it. God was leading them, and he always led them in the good way and the right way. And all throughout the Bible, you see that God is pleading with men not to go in the direction of sin and destruction, but to come to the way of life and a right relationship with God. Amen?
Amen.
So who made the choice here? Well, there's always an influence on the decisions that you make. And the adversary, the devil, Satan, and self were in agreement to help Jonah make a wrong choice. Now, Jonah's hatred for the Ninevites no doubt had a large part of him choosing not to go in God's direction. But Satan also has a role in trying to lead people away from doing what God wants them to do. We do have a great adversary. By the way, he's been at this for a long time, the devil. And I want you to know something this morning. You will not outwit that adversary. He is far too cunning and far too wise for any of us to think that we can cross swords with him individually of our own self and defeat our enemy. He is so subtle and so deceptive that somehow in heaven itself, he got a third of the angels to rebel against God. That has to be pretty. I don't think you can outsmart him, do you? And he's been at the work that he's been doing in the world for a long time. And by the way, listen to me this morning. He has defeated giants. Men that were just outstanding men. He has just weakened and destroyed them. I think of David, the man that was after God's own heart. And then I see him, sadly, when I read in 2 Samuel. I don't like getting to chapter 11 and 12 because I know what's coming. And sadly, I see him on a roof looking at a woman that's bathing. And then he falls into the trap of the devil and his own flesh. He invites her to his home. She's a married woman. And he has sexual relations with her. And you say, how in the world, David, after he wrote so many beautiful psalms, after you cried out to God to help you to go in the right direction, you wrote Psalms 1,
1 or 19. How could you do this? Because we are no match for the devil. And then he got the wisest man in the world to just crumble. You think if you were just a genius, just brilliant, you were very wise, the wisest man that ever walked on the face of the earth, do you think that you could defeat the devil if you had that kind of wisdom? Solomon didn't.
That's right.
Solomon started out really strong, bringing great glory to God. But how many know that along the way he got off track?
Right.
He fled from the presence of the Lord. He started building temples to false gods because he married many strange women. That is not that they were just weird women. That means they were not of the nation of Israel. And they seduced him into building temples to false gods. And by the way, let me say this to you this morning concerning this choice. The devil has a great ally. And that's our flesh.
That's right.
James said it this way, that when a man's tempted, he's not tempted of God, because God does not tempt any man to sin. But when we're tempted, we're led away of our own lust and enticed.
That's right.
There are things in us that we crave and we desire, and the devil knows exactly what buttons to push. And so we have to constantly be on guard against our adversary, the devil, and our own rotten flesh. No matter how long you walk with the Lord, be careful. You know, the Apostle Paul warned us. He said, "Let a man that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest what?
He fall."
Amen. And so there's a choice to make, and we always have a choice to make, and we need to grow in our faith and be strengthened in Christ, so when the choice time comes, we choose to do God's will and not to walk away from God. Notice, secondly, a corruption. Anytime we flee from the presence of the Lord, it brings about corruption. There's striking words found in Jonah chapter 1, verses 3 and 5, and then Jonah chapter 2, verse 6. And that word is down. 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 That's where sin leads us. It never leads us up, up, up. Sin always leads us down, down, down. In verse 3, Jonah rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord and went down. He goes into the ship, but the message is there. Verse 5, but Jonah was gone down. And then he even says this in chapter 2, verse 6, I went down to the bottom of the mountains, the earth with her bars were about me. He is encased in this whale's or great fish's belly, and he says, I'm in the lowest parts of the sea, in hell itself. The wages of sin is certainly death. Even in a Christian's life, it brings about a death. That is a weakening of our fellowship with God. Instead of drawing us closer to God, sin leads us further and further and further away from God. Why do you think the devil spends so much time trying to get Christians to sin? Because sin affects our relationship with God. And he's trying his best to lead us away from what God wants to do in our life. Romans chapter 1 pictures this as the world. In verses 17 through 32, it says, there was a time that they glorified God. And then it says, but then they did not glorify him, and they were not thankful. And you keep reading Romans 1, it gets worse and worse and worse. It gets so bad that men are committing homosexual acts and women are committing homosexual acts, and God turns them over to a reprobate state because they left this place of knowing God, and they continue to go down, down, down. When we look at society and we see what's going on in the world, what it ought to be is a testimony to all of us that as a nation, we are getting further and further away from God. We're certainly not drawing nearer and nearer to Him. Amen? But individually, we can do the same thing. In Romans chapter 6, verse 16, the Apostle Paul warns us that we are not to yield our members to unrighteousness. Why does Paul tell us, don't yield your members to unrighteousness? He says it this way, know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey? Listen, His servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, and then he says, or obedient unto righteousness. And Christian, are you yielding your members as servants of sin? Well, that's why you have no thrill in the things of God. You don't want to read your Bible. You stay away from church because you are dying on the inside. And the only way to turn things around is for you to repent. Instead of fleeing from God, flee to God. Amen. It's interesting, he ends Romans chapter 6 with a verse that we use when we witness. But in the context, go back and look at it. He says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's in the context of don't yield yourselves servants to sin. Don't obey sin. Why? Because the wages of sin brings about death. And so there are corruption or consequences when we turn away from doing what God wants us to do and we get into sin. Then there's always a cost as well. It says in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 3 that he paid the fare. But sin always costs. The devil wants to paint this picture that sin brings about a payday. That there's always a golden pot at the end of sin's road. That at that rainbow's end of sin, there's just plenty and much and increase. But it is never that way. The devil cannot tell the truth. Sin always costs. If you're being enticed to sin, let me tell you something. It's going to cost. My father-in-law told a story about, and it happened here in Jacksonville, that a young boy was wanting to go fishing. Happened years ago. So he went out in the woods looking for worms. And he found some. Gathered them up, put them in the can, and went out on the bridge and started fishing with the worms. And a fellow fisherman looked and noticed every time he reached in to get a worm that he would pull out his hand and shake it. And he thought, something's not right. So he went over to the young boy that was fishing with worms, and he found out that what he'd actually found was little rattlesnakes. Little rattlesnakes are just as deadly in their poison as big rattlesnakes. He thought he had worms to fish with, but what he really had was deadly little rattlesnakes. And the child died because what he thought he had that was going to help him catch the fish was actually what was killing him. Sin always kills. It cost us far more than what we ever could imagine that it cost. There's a man out there today that's being tempted by a woman to be unfaithful to his wife, and that man's bending the ear. He thinks, wow, she's so nice and she's so sweet. And what this is going to do for me is it's going to meet a need that is not met. And this is really going to help me. It's going to be good if I give in to her sin. Now follow this man 3 or 5 years down the road. He's gone through an ugly divorce. He's no longer with the enticer. She's gone on to someone else. His wife is dating another man. His children are living in a different home. He sees them once in a while. A lot of you know this, that in America today,
A lot of men have just given up on marriage. When they're not getting married now until much later on in life. And if you ask men in America, why are you giving up on marriage? They said, why would I do that? It just costs so much. I mean, if I get married, then she can have my house and my cars. And if we have children, she gets custody of the children. What's in it for me? Now listen, that's a selfish way to look at marriage. But sadly, there's too much evidence to prove that often that's the case. You think it's going to be good. It's not going to cost you anything. And often it costs you everything. I've talked to men who, if they could push the rewind button and go back in time, they would have never gone to that hotel with that woman to sleep with that woman. You say, why is that, preacher? Because it cost them their ministry, it cost them their life, it cost them their family, their children. It cost them everything for just a few moments of pleasuring their own flesh. That's not the only cost. Sin cost. Remember Lot when he went down and looked toward the plains of Sodom and he said, look, man, I'm going to really be advantaged by letting my cows eat all this lush grass. I mean, this is going to make me rich. Next thing you know, you read of Lot and he's at the gate of the city, which means he's got some influence now and some power. He must have made his wealth. He's doing really well. Lot, how's it going? It's going wonderful. Until two angels come and knock on the door and they say, listen, God's going to destroy the city. You need to get out. And the men of the city come around the house wanting to sleep with those two angels. And they say to Lot, Lot, you are a sojourner here. You are a stranger. You've come here for a little while. This is actually our town. It's not your town. The popular man became unpopular real quick. And when the angels took him by the hand and drug him out of the city, you know what he was leaving behind? He was leaving behind everything. He lost his wife. He was left with just two daughters, and they were living with him in a cave. And we're not going to take the story further from that because it gets worse. It's not going to cost me much. I'm going to just make a little bit more money. I'm going to be wealthy. So many Christians are just fixed on being wealthy. They cannot fix themselves on being what Christ wants them to be. It costs a lot. Sometimes it costs us our children. It costs us our testimony. Some, it costs them their life. You know, the Bible warns us as Christians, there are sins that we commit that would even destroy our own flesh, that would kill us. I really think this, we are not afraid of sin anymore. It doesn't scare us. It doesn't bother us. Why? Because we do it so often, it's no big deal. That's not the life Christ has called us to, is it? And preacher, when I sin, I can claim 1 John 1:9. I know that you've been tempted in this way. The flesh wants something. The devil's urging you to do it. And the thought crosses your mind, well, I can do it and just ask God to forgive me. How many of you ever had, Satan will whisper those words in your mind, I can do that, and then I'll just ask God to forgive me. You don't realize what's happening, friend. You're doing some things that are going to destroy you. And that's exactly Satan's goal. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, if we come together to observe the Lord's Supper, and we do it in an inappropriate way, it causes some to be sick, get disease, and Paul said, and some have went to sleep or died. Going to sleep means they were a Christian. That's the word used for Christians that die, right? We just went to sleep. We wake up, we're with Jesus.
But they still died. Proverbs chapter 5 says if you go after a strange woman and you fulfill your desires with that strange woman, guess what happens? Verse 11 said that your body will be consumed with the disease. There is consequences for sin. It costs a great deal, sometimes even your own health. But notice also there is chastisement that comes. Did God just let everything go? He said, okay, Jonah, it's all right. Did he let everything just go? God's such a loving God. He's just going to say, okay, Jonah, if you don't want to go there, no big deal. I'll just send someone else. No, he didn't do that at all. Verse 4 said he sent a great storm. And some of you have experienced that in your life. You may not realize why the storm is there, but you have experienced the storm because you were fleeing from the presence of the Lord. God's chastisement is severe sometimes. If any of you have children, you know what it's like to have to chastise your child. Right? You take no pleasure in it. Unless you're doing it out of anger. And if you're doing it out of anger, you need to really try to work on that. But you take no pleasure in it. Even if you were angry, you chastened your child later on, you're the one that feels the worst because you said, I should not have been angry when I spake my child that way. But here's a child, they do something wrong, it's direct disobedience. You said, come here, and they just said no, or they refused to come. It's direct disobedience, and you know what I should do is spank them. But you sure are reluctant to. You don't want to. It's hard to. And sometimes you even fool yourself and say, well, the reason I don't do that, preacher, is because I love them. But in Proverbs, it tells us if we love them, we would chasten them when they did wrong. Sometimes love is the hardest thing. And you know how hard it is to discipline your own children. Think about an infinite God who is love himself. It is difficult for God to take us to the woodshed. But God will take us to the woodshed if he has to. Amen?
Amen.
How many times has God told us in the scriptures to turn from fleeing from his presence to coming after him? If you just looked up in the Bible, how many times that God is pleading with his own creation to come back to him, it would shock you how many times God says, come here. Don't do that. Turn from your sins. You don't realize what's going to happen. You don't realize the price that you're going to pay. You don't realize how this is going to ruin your life. Turn from your sin. Don't destroy yourself. Don't keep doing this. In Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 6, therefore say I unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord, Yahweh God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7, it says this, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. You see, sometimes we fool ourselves. We think, well, I can always just reach out to God when I want to. No. Even as a Christian, you might get to a place where God just sets you on the shelf and says, I'll just go on now. I've done all I can do with you. I'm just going to go on and just leave you to yourselves. Boy, that would be a ruinous state to be in, wouldn't it? Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon.
Amen.
I can't get you to turn
All I can do is tell you that you need to turn. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 40 and 41. Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord, Yahweh. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. That's the lamentation of Jeremiah. Matthew 3 and verse 8 says, John the Baptist preaching, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Jesus said in Luke chapter 13 verse 3, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And to stress that point, he repeated again in verse 5, he said, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Every single one of us, no matter how close you are to Jesus, every single one of us have taken steps toward Joppa. Sometime in our life. Some of us didn't get all the way down to the ship, but every single one of us, that flesh starts to pull, we say, listen, I'd rather go this way. Anytime we go this way, we are fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And what I want to encourage you to do this morning is to turn back to Him. That is God's will, that you turn back to Him. If you're lost, why wait until the day of judgment to say, Lord, I'm sorry, I messed up, I should not have done that. If you're lost, why wait till you're in the flames of the lake of fire and say, oh no, I wish I had never done this. Don't you realize that people there, if they had a chance, they would say, I'll get saved as soon as I can. If they had one chance to get saved after going to hell, they would jump at that in a heartbeat with them. The rich man died. The Bible says in Luke chapter 16, these are the words of Jesus. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. He said, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Abraham said, they can't go to you. You can't come to us. And he said, send someone back and tell my five brothers, I don't want them coming here. It's too late then. Today is the day of salvation. You do not have a promise of tomorrow.
That's right.
You never know when death is going to come. And if you're not saved, please come to Jesus before it's too late. And oh, Christian, why wait until you're sitting in the ashes of a burnt life and it's ruined? And you say, I should have never done that. Before you lose your marriage, before the child dies, before the sickness comes, before God takes you to the woodshed and has to wear you out because of continual disobedience, why not turn now before the whale opens its mouth and sucks you in? Don't flee from the presence of the Lord. Come to Jesus. If you're lost, come to Jesus now. If you're a Christian, you're flirting with the world. And by the way, this morning, you know if you are or not. Amen? You know if you're going the wrong places. You know if you're watching wrong things. You know if you're doing those things that you ought not to be doing. God is saying to you this morning, stop, turn, and come to me unless you face the consequences. Will you do that today? Let's stand for prayer. Father, please help us. If there are any among us who are unsaved, please speak clearly to their heart, Holy Spirit. Help them to know that they need Jesus as their Savior. Encourage them to come and trust in Christ this morning. And Father, I pray if there's Christians who know that they are going down the wrong way. They've turned their back on you. They're not doing the things that they once did. They're going back to the ways of the world. That they would come this morning to an altar and say, "Lord, I'm sorry. I don't want the storms. I don't want the great fish. I don't want destruction. I want forgiveness." Oh, if the prodigal son would have just received the inheritance and walked down the road a few steps and said, "No, wait a minute, I don't want to be a fool," and ran back to his father instead of going on and losing everything. Lord, please help us to go back to the Father this morning. Have your way in our hearts, please, Lord. Accomplish your will in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's turn to page 272. 272. If you need to pray, come this morning and pray. Talk to the Lord. Would you do that? 272.